I want to speak to you this morning about bird watching. A fascinating hobby that is becoming increasingly popular these days is that of bird watching. The renowned British preacher, Dr. John Stott, who is the same age as I am and who has never married, has been an avid bird watcher for many, many years, and he has an encyclopedic knowledge of British birds. And even on his preaching and lecturing trips around the world, he always seems to find time to get away with his binoculars to observe the birds of the country he is visiting. Now, I must confess that although I love birds, I have never found the time to make a hobby of watching them particularly, although I sometimes relax when I have an hour to spare by taking down my encyclopedia of American birds and memorizing the pictures and the names of our flying friends, especially those that frequent our area. But in our text this morning, Jesus says, "Look at the birds in the sky." He was obviously reminding us that by examining the habits of the birds, we can learn valuable lessons about living the life of faith. Our text, as you know, is set in the context of our Lord's admonition to us not to worry. He says that if we invest in the things he wants us to invest in, we will have nothing to worry about. And the example he uses of creatures that do not worry are the birds. He said, "Watch the birds. They don't sow or reap or store food away in barns, but God takes care of them." And then he added, "Don't you realize that God thinks far more about you than about those birds?" When I was a schoolboy in Canada, I developed a great interest in the habits of the Canada goose. How God has given them the instinct to fly south at just the right time in the fall and then to return north in the spring. And on their journey, they do some very interesting things. And I would like to mention just four things about these geese as they fly. Things that can teach us very valuable lessons about Christian living. Now, the first thing is this. When those geese start to fly, you will never see them flying solo or even in small groups. They are always in a great formation, and it's a V formation. Aerodynamically, that is the most efficient way for them to fly. And you will always see each bird in its perfect place in the formation. Every single goose has a spot to fill. They say that if one goose drops out and nobody fills his slot, then it creates a problem with the wind draft, and the geese can't fly as well. It's a closely knit formation, and each of them finds his place as they fly along together. Now, isn't that a picture of what the church is? I think God wants to organize our church into a V formation. And I say that's V for victory. He wants us to get up and fly, and every member and friend of the congregation has a place in this glorious formation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul points out how every Christian does something different and has his own slot to fill. Apparently, in the church at Corinth, there were varying opinions about who was the better preacher, Paul or Apollos. And Paul says, hey, folks, when you make comparisons like this, you're not being very spiritual. The Lord has assigned to each of us his or her task. And then he says this. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Or consider Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul reminds us that God has given each of us different gifts. Some Christians can preach, others can teach, others can evangelize, others can sing, others can visit or engage in hospitality, and so on. But he says the purpose of it all is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, the reason that God gives you and me a spiritual gift is in order that we may get information and each of us might use his or her gift as God wants us to do, so that the church may continue to move forward. Everybody has something to offer. Some gifts have high visibility. Other gifts are exercised in a quiet way behind the scenes. I remember as a boy worshiping one Sunday in a country church in Northern Ireland. And what fascinated me was the pipe organ. It was an old organ. It was like a big oblong box. And at the close of the service, I went up to take a look, a closer look at the organ while the organist played the postlude. And I discovered that behind the organ was a man pumping a wooden handle up and down. There was no electricity in the church, and the man was pumping so that the bellows might send air into the pipes to create the sound when the organist depressed the keys of the keyboard. Now, the story goes that one evening in a great church in Europe, a renowned organist was giving a recital on just such an organ. At the intermission, people came up and spoke to him, congratulating him on his marvelous talent. And the man who was manning the pump heard the organist say, well, you know, folks, I'm probably the finest organist in the country right now. Everywhere I go, people are thrilled by my playing. When the second half of the program began, oh, you know what's coming, don't you? The organist settled down to play, depressed the keys for the first chord, and nothing happened. The man in the back had just stopped pumping. And the organist leaped from the bench, rushed behind, and began to belabor his assistant. Why aren't you operating the pump? To which the assistant demurely replied, sir, I think it would be nice if you had a little more we and a little less I in what you're saying. You get it, don't you? You know what the church is? It's a bunch of we's. A group of folk with gifts. Some of them you see, others work faithfully and effectively where they may not even be noticed. But they all come together to form the V formation. As a church, I want to see us get into that V formation where every person has a place to fill, because if God has given you a talent and you don't use it, there's going to be a vacancy and it's going to hurt everybody else. Here at Faith, we expect every member to volunteer to serve in some capacity with your special spiritual gift. God has given you a gift, and you can do something that nobody else in the church can do. You have a place in the formation, and God expects you to fill it. It's so important that we do that. Every ministry in this church is carried on because you and fellow members say this: God has given me a talent to engage in this particular form of service. Your place in the formation is absolutely vital. The V formation. Now, secondly, if you watch these Canada geese, each wing flap creates a draft. Each wing flap creates a draft. And when each bird flaps its wings, it creates a draft for the next one, and he is able to flap his wings more easily. And you know what ornithologists tell us? They tell us that because the geese fly in that V formation, and because the wing flap drafts pull each other along, the geese can fly 71% farther than if they try to do it by themselves. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't know whether you're interested in stock car racing or not, but drafting is an important element in that sport. What happens is this: one car will drive up close behind one in front and get in its draft. Now, that, of course, means that the driver doesn't need to use as much gas, so he lets his foot a little bit off the accelerator. And then, when he sees that he has a chance to pass his opponent, he turns out, puts the accelerator to the floor, and literally catapults past his rival. Drafting is so important in stock car racing. Now, do you know what the church is? It's a fellowship where each person drafts somebody else. It's where what we do contributes to the life of somebody else, and it begins to make a difference. And as we get into formation, when what we do is this: our wing flap helps somebody else, and together we can go 71% farther. Look at the first chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus was walking along, and Andrew saw him, and Andrew was fascinated by Jesus and immediately followed him. Now, what was the first thing Andrew did? He didn't just say, "I want to share life with the Master all by myself." No, he went and found his brother Peter. He said, "Peter, I want you to come and meet Jesus." And the draft of Andrew's flap pulled Peter into the same fellowship with Jesus. Look what Peter became. We aren't told much more about Andrew, but the New Testament is filled with stories about Peter. Peter became the rock on which Jesus built his church. Peter was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. But Peter would never have been there had it not been for Andrew. It was the case of the ordinary bringing the extraordinary to Christ. You can't even begin to comprehend what one investment of your talent or time or money might mean in someone else's life. You could be an Andrew to bring a Peter to Christ. Or look at Acts chapter 15. On the second missionary journey, Barnabas saw that because of Paul's unforgiving spirit, John Mark was going to be left out. And he said, I want to give Mark another chance. And the wind flap of Barnabas brought Mark back into the mission and the ministry. And he became such an asset that Paul, years later, wrote about what a blessing Mark was to him. You see, each of us is meant by God to take the gifts with which he has endowed us and be faithful stewards of all that he has given us. We attend, we pray, we give, we serve, and when I do something, my wind flap brings somebody else into what God is accomplishing within the fellowship. A missionary from Africa came home to America to raise money to construct additional facilities for his work. He was speaking at a church and he was hoping for some substantial gifts. During the service, a little girl stood up and she said, I believe in what you're doing, sir, and I don't have much money, but I've got a dollar and I want to give it to you for your work. And she went up and handed him her dollar. And he said, thank you, dear. I'm going to take this dollar and see what I can do with it. And the next day he went down to a Christian bookstore and he bought two tracts that explained the gospel of Christ. Back in Africa, he met a young chieftain and gave him the two tracts. He thought the young man could speak English, but he couldn't. He left the missionary and went back to his own tribe. But he was so fascinated that somebody had given him two tracts that he started to look for somebody to translate them for him. And he walked for miles to find a translator. And when they were translated, it was the gospel message. And that young chieftain committed his life to Christ. And he became so excited about the change that had taken place in his life that he went back to his village and started telling his friends about Jesus. And hundreds of young Africans became Christians. And today, because of that $1 that little girl gave, you can point to 9 churches and maybe as many as 10,000 professing Christians. Think of it. Do you realize that your talent, your gift, might do something like that? Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't know what your wing flap is going to do, but when those geese flap their wings, it creates a draft and other birds are helped along. Never underestimate the effect of your wing flap. Your wing flap and the draft that it creates to help other lives around you. It might bring someone else into a saving relationship with Christ. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred by the Indians in Ecuador, wrote these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Every dollar that you and I invest in God's work, you don't know how far it'll go. You can't keep it forever, but if you invest it, you'll have something that you'll never, never lose. The wing flap is so important. Now, number 3. They say that when one of these geese gets sick or tired or gets hurt and drops out, 2 other geese will always drop out with him and stay with him on the ground until he is able to fly again, and then will escort him back to the flock. Isn't that interesting? Now, isn't that what we are called upon to do in the church? You know, someone has said that Christians are the only people who shoot their own wounded. When a brother or sister is tempted and falls into sin, how prone we are to trample them into the dust by our lovelessness and our condemnation. Listen to what the early Christians did, Acts 4:34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Isn't that beautiful? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us how God will reward each one of us at the last day. Because today, what does Jesus see? He sees us feeding the hungry, giving clothing to those in need, entertaining the stranger, visiting the prisoner. In Galatians 6, there are two seemingly contradictory statements. Look at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Whereas verse 5 says, each one should carry his own load. Now, I don't like to trouble you with the Greek, but these are two different words for burden in the original. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. The word is baros, and it means a heavy, crushing burden that you really can't carry all by yourself. Some sudden, tragic bereavement, some excruciating illness, some terrific personal problem that you just can't cope with alone, and you need the encouragement and the prayer support and the practical assistance and the personal counseling of the body. You see? Baros. But then verse 5, each one should carry his own load. The word is fortion, and it's the word that was used of a Roman soldier carrying his pack on his back. A burden, yes, but one that with determination he can carry by himself. And this for us constitutes the daily personal responsibilities that we should shoulder ourselves as part of the maturing process of becoming sanctified Christians. And then fourthly, and this is very interesting to me at least, when these geese fly, the same bird doesn't stay in front all the time. And of course, that stands to sense because he's getting no wind draft. He's doing a lot of hard work up there in front. And the lead goose, after flying for a while, will drop back to the rear of the formation, and they will all shift up one position. They rotate their leadership. But, get this, the ones behind always honk as if to say, we're here and we're supporting you. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here at Faith Church, we rotate the leadership. No one can serve for more than 3 years as an elder or a deacon without taking at least 1 year off. But let me tell you something. When our leaders drop back in the formation, they don't fold their arms and take a nap. You know what they do? They honk just as loudly as they were honked at when they were up front. There's no such thing as an inactive elder or deacon in Faith Church. I love Faith Church because it's a genuinely honking church. A church where everybody loves and encourages everybody else. In one sense, and I say this very humbly, but in one sense, I will be moving up to the front of the formation when I become moderator of the General Assembly next Friday morning in Denver, Colorado. And needless to say, I feel inadequate for the job and more than a bit scared at this point. And I need you to keep honking to encourage me. Please pray for me every day, especially Friday through Monday, that God will enable me by His Spirit to exercise wisdom and fairness in moderating the General Assembly. Keep honking, folks. Get down on your knees to do it. Hey, look at the birds. They're in formation. Their wing flaps are pulling each other along. When one of them goes down, two others go down with him. And all of them are honking to let their leader know that they are there and that they are encouraging him in his leadership role. A lady took her little 3-year-old daughter to a friend's house one morning. She thought they were only going for a visit, but when she got there, she discovered that her friend had invited a lot of their mutual friends, and they had a surprise birthday party for her because her birthday happened to fall on that day. And all of them had brought presents. And the little daughter, of course, watched all of this and was excited to see her mother so happy. But then she began to feel badly because she didn't know that it was a birthday party and she hadn't brought a present for her mother. So running into the kitchen, she returned in a few moments with a huge dishpan. And you know what she did? She put it down in the middle of the room and she got in it. And she said, "Mommy, my present is me." You know what God wants? He wants you and me in the dishpan. What God wants even more than our money is me. And the greatest thing that God could hear from any of us this morning is just this: Lord, here am I. I give myself to you. Look at the birds. They trust their Heavenly Father, and they don't worry. Neither should we.